Now we're continuing this study on wisdom. And I've said this before, I don't know, I may say this at the beginning of every message. Because not everybody has been here for all of these messages, and yet they are all on tape, so you can get them. Nevertheless, the wisdom we're talking about is a type of wisdom that only comes from God. You cannot get it through life's experiences. You cannot get it through books. You can't get it from school. The only way that you can get and operate in this kind of wisdom, it comes from God. There is no other source but God for this kind of wisdom. A lot of people have a lot of good common sense. Common sense is not wisdom. A lot of people are very successful here in life, but success is not wisdom. You can have wisdom that can lead you to a type of success according to the world's standards, but then there's another kind of wisdom that will lead you to success according to God's standards within the framework of the kingdom of God. And that's the kind of wisdom we're talking about. And as I shared with you before, the Lord really impressed upon me that it is a lack of this kind of wisdom, God's wisdom, that has created, I don't want to say the majority, but a great, great many of the problems in the body of Christ. Is that we're doing a lot of good things, things that look good on the outside, a lot of religious things, but when it comes down to things that are birthed out of the wisdom of God, another way maybe to say that would be things that are birthed out of the mind of Christ, they aren't there. And it's led to a lot of division, it's led to a lot of schism, it's led to a lot of problems in the body of Christ. And God has made it very clear that if we learn how to operate in this kind of wisdom, a lot of things are going to change. And so we're going to pick up and carry on. We're really not going to do any more review other than that. But in order to lay a groundwork for tonight, I want you to start over in, let's see here, 1 Timothy. Let's start in 1 Timothy. Now, keep in mind how that we've seen in the book of Proverbs, and we will be going to the book of Proverbs a little bit later on. We've seen how in the book of Proverbs that God's wisdom, as a way to illustrate it or maybe to help us relate to it, God chose to give wisdom, His wisdom, a feminine personality, referring to wisdom as she or as her. Wisdom's not a woman. He's just giving this to us. It's symbolism. And talks about how wisdom cries out and wisdom speaks forth and so forth. And it's important to remember that because when we go back and we take a look at some things tonight, there is a tremendous amount of symbolism. And it's not that I'm twisting Scripture when we get to it. There was no twisting at all. It's as though God's saying, look, I put these things in there to represent something that's very relative to you. Remember when Jesus was talking about, you know, I'm the vine, you're the branches? All right? Well, He was doing that to help us to understand something. So with that in mind, let's lay a bit of a foundation for tonight by first looking in some places here in the New Testament. Now, in 1 Timothy, Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, and there's exhortation, there's admonition, there's encouragement, and so forth. But if you look in chapter 4, and keep in mind, all of these, there's only one thing we're going to read. Before we turn to Proverbs, there's only one thing we're going to read that was not written to the church, not written specifically. And it's in Matthew. It is it's Jesus speaking prophetically to the church, but at the time He spoke it, nobody was born again. You know what I'm saying? Well, aside from the passage in Matthew we'll look at in just a few moments, all of these other passages we're going to read are written specifically to born-again, Spirit-filled Christians. Now, this is important because if you don't grasp the fullness of that, you might miss the impact of what's being said, and you're also going to miss the impact of the symbolism that we're going to see over here in Proverbs. So, first off, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, look in verse 1. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now let's look at this again. Please keep in mind he is writing to and about Spirit-filled Christians. Because you can't depart from something that you've never been a part of. Are you with me? Now look in verse 1 again. He says, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart. The two-word phrase, shall depart, comes from a Greek word that means to cease from something, to withdraw or remove oneself. Shall depart, or to withdraw and remove oneself. Meaning, nobody made you do it. You did it yourself. You withdrew, you departed, and you turned away. And he says, they're going to do this because they have chosen to give heed. Now notice, giving heed. Giving heed. All right. Now, you cannot have anything from me unless I give it to you. Can you? You can't have my watch unless I give it to you. Heed, attention. Meaning, I listen to what you say. I have heed. I give heed to you. And he says, the heed that they're giving is being given to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, these are people in the body of Christ. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. Now, stop this. Right here in this verse 2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. Are they doing this on purpose? No. Because they've given heed to doctrines of devils and seducing spirits. In other words, they have been seduced by that to which they have given heed. In other words, they've been deceived. And so now, out of this deception, they are speaking. They first had to give heed to the doctrines of devils and the seducing spirits before they could stand up and speak the lies in hypocrisy. Okay? And he says, having their conscience seared. Now the word seared, actually the entire phrase, seared with a hot iron, comes from the Greek word cauteriazo, cauterize. Okay? Now, have you ever seen those old westerns where somebody gets, you know, shot or, you know, they get poked with an arrow or something like that? And, you know, they gotta be cauterized. So what do? They take this big old knife and they stick it in the flame and get it hot and they, and the guy, and then he passes out. Well, what they've done is they have cauterized the blood vessels so that they can't bleed anymore and, they end up, you know, not bleeding to death. But the end result of being cauterized is what? An ugly-looking scar. He says that because of what they've done in verse 1, they've ended up cauterizing their conscience. Now, when he says their conscience, what's he talking about? He's talking about the voice in the ears of their new nature. Their ability to hear truth from the Holy Spirit. So they have, here they are, everything was going fine. But they've given heed to doctrines of devils and seducing spirits. It sounded so good that not only do they embrace it, but they then become the mouthpiece of that which they have heard. And in the process of doing so, they've departed from the faith and they are cauterizing the ears of their spirit to hear truth. Now, let's take a look at another place. Turn, you're in 1 Timothy, look in chapter 5. Look in chapter 5, 1 Timothy, verse 9. Now we're kind of jumping in this, but you'll get in the flow of it real quickly. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. One man at a time. Alright? Not, you know, she never got remarried. Just one man at a time. Well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. Now, please, I'll interject something right here to help you understand. He's not talking about it's wrong to get married. He's making reference to one of the things. Remember, Paul sent Timothy to the city of Corinth? And one of the problems they had in Corinth, people were marrying non-believers. This is what he's referring to. He's not telling you that it's wrong to get married. He's talking about some, I guess, let me give you an example today. You ever been involved in any of the Christian singles groups? Anybody here ever? Oh my gosh. You talk about meat markets. I mean that, you know, so many times all they do is show up just looking for a man, looking for love in all the wrong places. You know what I'm saying? And you have men that are there for no other reason than to prey on the what he calls wantonness of the single women. So anyway, he's saying, look, they get their eyes off Christ and begin to worry about the biological clock is ticking, or I need a man, that kind of stuff, and they end up making a wrong choice. Now look at verse 12. Having damnation, why is that? Because they have cast off their first faith. Now this is some heavy stuff. And, verse 13, withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. Heavy stuff. Now, you can go out and preach any kind of a doctrine that you want, but you are not going to change the words that I just read to you. Turned aside. They departed from the faith, turned aside unto Satan. Now, let's look at another place. Colossians chapter 1. Say, what in the world does this have to do with wisdom? You will see. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Why did he do that? To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Really? That sounds really, really great there, Paul. Thank you for writing that. He says, yes, however, there is one condition. What is that, Paul? Well, keep reading. If, you continue in the faith. What did we just read over there in Timothy? About departing from, etc. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard. The phrase moved away, it's similar to the word depart, meaning a person has come to the place where they have made a willing choice to turn their back and walk away from that which they once embraced. Moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now let's take a look at another place. Turn over to Matthew chapter 24. Now this is where Jesus is speaking prophetically. He's looking beyond the cross. He's looking beyond really his resurrection. What he's looking to is the body of Christ. And in Matthew 24, look in verse 23. He says, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if possible, they shall deceive the very elect. He's not saying that it's impossible for the elect to be deceived. He's saying, if there is a way for these people to come along and deceive you, it's going to happen. Well, what did we just read over there in Timothy and the potential of what could happen in Colossians? Can you see the deception in that? Jesus is prophesying about this kind of a thing. Somebody will come along, and when he says, somebody says, you know, well, here's the Christ, or I am the Christ, or whatever, it's not so much that somebody standing up saying, I am Jesus, but another way to put that could be, I am here as the representative of Christ. And I stand before you, delivering unto you His truth and His word. And He says, they're going to do this. He says, shall arise. They're going to be here. They're going to show up. And if it is possible, if there's a way that they can find a crack in your armor, they'll be able to deceive you. Now, it's not from the perspective of somebody coming along and standing up in a church and saying, I wonder how I could deceive these people this week. Or, boy, I'm the guest evangelist. I'll be there all this week. I wonder how many of those people I could deceive. That's not what this is about. It's about those who have been deceived perpetrating their deception onto other people. Remember, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Same kind of a thing. Now, look in Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16, we're going to see the other side of this. Well, not really the other side, but we've seen the warnings and what could happen. Now we're going to see some exhortation, I guess you could call it, from the Lord. In verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Now look at this. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Please do not forget the last part of verse 18. By good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, let's jump in here for a moment and do a quick look at verses 17 and 18. Is he talking to us and saying, now look, you're going to have folks that are going to walk into your church and they're going to tell you you need to start having animal sacrifices, and they're going to tell you weird stuff that all the women have to dress in white and all this kind of... No, he said they are among you. Look at this. Look at it again. They are among you. In other words, they're already in there. See, if somebody were to come in and immediately start spouting off some weird stuff, none of us would be deceived. Now, would we? But you take somebody who kind of fits the mold of a Christian, somebody who kind of, you know, just looks like everybody else, you know, what Jesus, you know, a wolf in sheep's clothing, all right? Something kind of like that, maybe. These are the kind of people that have the potential to do this. And he says, by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. Now look over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Turn back over there. We're going to see an example of this. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is writing to Timothy. Now there are other examples of things like what we've looked at so far tonight, other passages. These are just examples, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. He says, Timothy, holding faith... Well, back up in verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now let this word sink in. Hymenaeus and Alexander were not lost people. How can you turn somebody over to Satan who's already there? You see what I'm saying? He's talking about people that are doing what he warned against over there in Romans. Those who stand up and with their fair speeches and good sounding words, they deceive the simple and so forth. And he says, look, don't be like these guys. They're preaching hypocrisy. They're preaching blasphemy. And I've delivered them unto the devil. Now, that doesn't sound very compassionate, now does it? Does it? No, it doesn't, Brother Mark. But remember what Jesus said? He talked about if your hand or your foot offends you, it's better to cut off a part of your body Remember that? Here's an example of what he's talking about. It's better to cut off part of the body so that the infection in that part of the body doesn't spread to the rest of the body and condemn more of it to destruction. Good example, physically, gangrene. Gangrene sets in. I mean, in essence, you're going to lose that member. Because if you don't, it's going to spread to the rest of the body. It will kill you. Well, here's kind of an example of that. Now, look in another place here, over in 2 Timothy. We're going to see a little more about our dear friend Hymenaeus. We say that tongue in cheek. Now remember, Paul said, I've turned him over to Satan so that he wouldn't learn how to blaspheme, or so that he wouldn't blaspheme anymore, etc. and so forth. So here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, again, he's talking to, writing this to Timothy, and he says in verse 14, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Now, stop right there. Remember what he talked about in Romans chapter 16 about with their words of fair speeches and so forth, they're deceiving the hearts of people. And he says, strive not about words to no profit to the subverting of the hearers. Remember the word subverting, that appears over in the book of Acts, where Paul said, look, when people, they wrote that letter and said, if somebody's teaching both to the Jews and the Gentiles, that not only do you need to be born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, but you've also got to incorporate the commandments that were contained in the law of Moses. And they wrote and they said, look, if these people are teaching this, we didn't give them the commandment to teach that. And when they teach it, they are subverting your souls, or they're putting you in a type of bondage, is a simple way to look at that. He says, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, one thing we could study would be what? Word of God. Very good. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing. There it is, the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is, there he is, Hymenaeus. And now he's got another buddy, Philetus. Well, you know, I don't know what happened to Alexander, but somebody else has gotten into this formula. Who, concerning the truth, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. They're overthrowing the faith. All right, now remember, fair speeches, good sounding words, they deceive the hearts of the simple. He said, because these guys are erring from the truth, they're preaching something that doesn't line up with truth, and through the preaching of this, they're leading people astray from what is truth. So, are you seeing in what we've looked at so far that within the framework of the body of Christ, there can be, I'll say it like this, there can be different levels of straying away from truth. And we've seen wrong teaching in here, and we've seen some pretty heavy warnings too in here. Now, keeping that in mind, and keeping in mind what you read over there in Romans chapter 16, turn back to Proverbs chapter 1. Because what I'm going to show you tonight in Proverbs is the prophecy of everything that we just read in the New Testament. That God has already given to us a warning of these things. And please keep in mind that as we go through and we look at this, we're going to see illustrations, or we're going to see images, or we're going to see metaphors, we're going to see types and shadows, or you know, different terms like that, representing the warning that God is trying to get across to us in the body of Christ. This is very prophetical. Now, begin in Proverbs chapter 1, in verse 20. Now listen to this. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city. She uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Now, can you see how that this 22nd verse is, in essence, describing some of the people that we read about over there in the New Testament? Well, let's continue on. Wisdom says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Can you possibly see any kind of prophetical imagery here in this verse? And wisdom says, verse 24, because I have called and you refused. Now stop right there. Remember all those people we read about over there in the New Testament? How they got really messed up? They did not get messed up without hearing wisdom cry. In other words, you don't get deceived and God just stands on the sidelines and never says a word to you. He'll speak out to the ears of your new nature to warn you, something's not right, this isn't good, you better not listen to this. They're not teaching you truth. You better listen to me. All right, let's go on. He says, wisdom says, because I have called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. In other words, I tried to get a hold of you and take you out of that mess that you were in, but you refused to take my hand and allow me to lead you out of where you were being misled, into a place where you would be correctly led. He said, because I called and you refused, I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you have set at naught, or you ignored, you just refuted all my counsel and would none of my reproof. You wouldn't hear a word I had to say. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Now, let me stop right there. What God is not saying is, when somebody is seeking me with all their heart, I'm going to reject them. What he's saying is, they're looking for a way to get bailed out of their troubles, but they don't want truth. They just want me to put, they want healing, but they don't want deliverance. They want prosperity, but they don't want to be a wise steward. Right? You see what I'm saying here? Right, that's what he's telling us. Verse 29, for that they hated knowledge. See that? So in verse 28, he says, you're calling upon me, but I'm not going to answer. I'm not going to bail you out. And the reason for that is because you hate knowledge. The very thing I'm trying to do for you, you don't want help. That's like people living, some people that live on welfare, they don't want help. They want a handout. They want to be a sponge on society. And not everybody's like that, I understand. But here, this is what he's describing now, spiritually speaking, looking forward to us in the body of Christ. He says, for they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. They despised all my reproof. Do you understand that reproof, it doesn't just come from the voice of wisdom. Reproof also comes from the voice of the body of Christ. Meaning, before anybody gets into error, before anybody goes off the deep end, there will be Christians who somehow are going to speak into their life to try to help them get corrected. Somehow, some way. God's going to do everything He can to keep somebody from messing up. And here, wisdom is saying, I did everything I could. And you still rejected everything I offered to you. Well, let's continue on. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Now, stop right there. Where he said the prosperity of fools shall destroy them, the Lord said this is exactly what's been going on in the body of Christ with this goofy prosperity doctrine. People are promising, give, 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 and you're going to get. And he said, it's a foolish doctrine that was not birthed out of my spirit, but it's being preached. And you've got simple-minded, simple-spirited Christians who are buying into it. And they keep giving, and they keep giving, and they keep giving, but they don't get, and they're not going to get, because it is not a doctrine that I have instituted in the body of Christ. Verse 33. But, now listen to this. Wisdom is speaking. Remember, we're talking God's wisdom, and it's not just nice things that He said to the people living in those days and times. He's talking prophetically to us in the body of Christ. Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell in safety and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Now that tells you right there that if you're walking in the fullness of the wisdom of God and the power of that wisdom is an operation in your life, you're not going to walk around in fear. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now, chapter 2, verse 1 does not begin a new thought. It does not go off on a different... In other words, the chapter could have been removed here. This could all be one big long chapter. He says, verse 32, or verse 33, "Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell in safety and shall be quiet from fear of evil. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." Now remember what he said over in James. "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask God to give it to all men liberally. Upbraideth not." Upbraideth means to, you know, get mad at you and yell at you because you ask for it. Well, this is the prophecy of what James wrote in the New Testament. And he says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity. Yea, every good path." Every good path. So if you're wondering what God's will is for your life or what direction to go, just begin to tap into the wisdom of God, and the power of that wisdom is going to help you see clearly what path you're supposed to take for everything He's called you to do. Chapter 2, verse 10. "When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee." All right, now, stop there for a moment. Remember how I told you here at the beginning and other places how that He's using illustrations to try to get something across to us. Now remember how that He has assigned to wisdom feminine characteristics, if you will, identified wisdom as a she, even though we know it's not a lady, and said that wisdom speaks. Well, we can understand the speaking part. Now with that in mind, I want you to begin looking at the contrast. He's already established for us that if you will just listen as wisdom speaks forth, she is going to speak forth unto you the things that come from the very heart and the very mind of God Himself. You'll not be led astray. You're not going to end up in destructions and all these other kinds of things. And he says, he kind of concludes this thought, talking about what wisdom will do for you. In verse 11, "Discretion shall preserve you, understanding shall keep you. And here's what it's going to do. It will deliver you from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things." Now this term froward means, in this phrase here, froward things means the man who speaketh those things which would lead you astray from the paths of wisdom. Now keep in mind what we read back over there in the New Testament about those people who preach and teach the wrong things to deceive you with their fair speeches and their good sounding words, deceiving the heart of the simple. Remember that? The heart of the simple? We've already seen the simple referred to here in this. So in verse 12 he says, "The words of wisdom, if you let them enter into your heart, they'll deliver you from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, or from the person that is going to speak things that would deceive you, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness." Now remember, Paul said how that there are some in the body of Christ, Hymenaeus was one of them, Alexander was one of them, Philetus was one of them, who are speaking forth what he referred to as damnable heresies, blasphemy, and all this other kind of stuff, who leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness. You say, well, how in the world could somebody do this? It's very simple. It's just what we read there in the New Testament. When you're born again, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, God's going to do everything He can to keep you on that path. But you have got to, remember what it said, what Paul wrote, give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's the only way that you're going to be misled is if you give heed to this kind of stuff. And he says, the people that do this are those who have left the path of uprightness to walk in the way of darkness. They've given heed to these things, and then they turn around and speak these lies in hypocrisy, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked. Now, let's stop right there. Because as I'm going through this, the Lord said, don't think in terms of, you know, sin and all of that. Because remember, Paul said that when Hymenaeus stood up and he preached that the resurrection had already taken place and all that, it was considered blasphemy. It was considered heresy. It was considered a wrong doctrine. And God, as I was reading through this, he said, when it talks about rejoicing and do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, he said, it's not just a matter of people that look and condone on sin. He said, but you've got to think of it in terms of those who are actually embracing and standing arm in arm with people who are preaching wrong doctrine, things that don't line up with my truth. And he says, verse 15, whose ways are crooked, and they froward, or they deceive, or they are deceived in their paths. Their ways are crooked. They're not walking the straight and narrow. To deliver thee, wisdom, the words of wisdom will deliver thee from the strange woman. Now remember, there was a woman identified as wisdom, and now he's saying there's the opposite. There is a strange woman. You've got wisdom woman, and now you've got strange woman. Okay? Both of them are talking. Now let's look in this. To deliver the strange woman, even from the stranger, which flattereth with her words. What did he say over there in Romans? With their fair speeches, their good sounding words, which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the, now get this, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. God said this, verse 17, forsaketh the guide of her youth. They have turned their back on what Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 13. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He'll lead and guide you into all truth. It wasn't that they never had access to the Holy Spirit. He said, this strange woman. Now remember, this is symbolic. The strange woman represents not only the seducing spirit, but those who preach the doctrines of deception. All right? They become the mouthpiece for the strange woman. He said, they have forsaken or turned their back on the Holy Spirit. You can't turn your back on somebody you haven't been fellowship with. Do you see what I'm saying here? And he says, and forgotten the covenant of her God. He said, what this represents could be illustrated by that verse, heaping unto themselves the preachers, you know, they've got the itching ears. And he said, they forget the covenant, or they have turned their back and ignored the very foundational principles of who they become in Jesus Christ. And instead of following along the paths of righteousness or the truth, what they're actually doing is turning their back on the very covenant that we have with God that was established for us through the blood. Now, let me give you an example. Anything that we see in the New Testament that has to do with what the blood of Jesus has given to us is truth. I forsake that when I begin to teach against something that's been provided to me through the power of His blood and my born-again spirit. In other words, everything that has been made available to me through salvation, this is what he's referring to. In verse 18 he says, for her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. Remember the searing of the conscience? Now, turn over to chapter 5, and you'll continue in this. We'll see some more of the same thing. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Now, please keep in mind, God is speaking from His perspective. In other words, if there is a doctrine that is preached that is in opposition to the fullness of who we've become in Christ and everything that has been given unto us, the end result of that doctrine is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. In other words, from God's perspective, see, God doesn't compromise. With His truth is His truth. You can preach whatever you want, but you are never going to change His truth. Use the simple illustration of healing. Healing's for today. Now, you can preach against it all you want, but the end result of that is bitter as wormwood, and it's going to cut like a two-edged sword. Because if I preach against healing, and I tell you divine healing is not for today, I am preaching against something that's been provided to me through the blood of Jesus Christ and the relationship that I have with God through being born again. And I'm actually leading you off of the straight path onto a crooked path. And if I teach you against divine healing, the only hope that you have is if it be thy will or a miracle drug. That's all you've got left. I've actually taught you against. I've taught you blasphemy. There's no other way. See, we color things by the way we look at it, and we make two. We're too quick to compromise and say things like, well, you know, I mean, everybody believes what they believe. No, when you get to heaven, that won't hold water. It won't work. Truth is truth. There is no compromise in the body as far as God's concerned. There is no compromise in His body as far as His message and His truth is concerned. You're not going to change the gospel. And the gospel is not just you must be born again. The gospel is everything that Jesus Christ has provided for you. And if you preach and teach anything other than that, God considers it blasphemy. We think of blasphemy as telling people that no one can speak in tongues and that tongues is of the devil. That's what I was taught growing up. Funny thing was, some of the stuff that I heard growing up was actually a form of blasphemy, and I didn't even know it. Now, I'm not trying to be mean to anybody's background, but I'm just telling you, if it does not line up with what God has given to us, if it doesn't line up with His truth and it's coming from the pulpit, it is a form of blasphemy. And Paul himself said there were people that were preaching stuff like that, and I turned them over to Satan. We have lost, I think, the value of being firmly established in truth. And too quick to compromise. Why on God's green earth should we in this church allow anybody to be in any kind of position of ministry who doesn't have a lifestyle of praying in tongues? Why?
Well, because they're good people and they've got 30 years of experience. I don't care.
You think that's going to matter to God when they stand up with their 30 years of experience and have a good thing that everybody looks at and says, boy, that was good, but yet they turn around and say things that don't line up with who we become in Christ? You think God's going to say, well, that was sure a whale of a Christmas play down there. I think I'll just ignore the fact that you said things that were wrong. By the way, where'd you get that donkey? Can you see what I'm saying? But too many times in the body of Christ, we are willing to compromise a message because somebody's nice, or because somebody's good, or because somebody's a friend, or because, boy, they sure can play that instrument really well. We compromise so quickly on things, and we think we're doing ourselves a service. Please, look through the eyes of God and look through the eyes of His Word. You're not doing yourself or anybody in your church a service by allowing someone to come in and do something if they're not, like, remember Colossians chapter 1? Grounded, settled. If they're not grounded and settled, who cares about their experience? What difference does it make? So what if they pastored before? So what if they headed up this committee? So what if they did? It doesn't matter. You've got to be grounded and settled. And see, this is what God's trying to get across, prophetically speaking, in the book of Proverbs. Now, let's go back in this. He says, Chapter 5, look at verse 7. Hear me now, therefore, O children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Depart not from the words of my mouth. Whose mouth? Wisdom's mouth. Let's put it another way. Depart not from the words of truth. Right here in the Word. Don't depart from it. And remember what we read in the New Testament. There were people that had done that, departed from the truth. Remove thy way far from her, the strange woman, and come not nigh the door of her house. Stop right there. Remember, prophetically speaking, God is saying things to the body of Christ. Come not nigh the door of her house. What could possibly be her house? You're sitting in a house. But yet you've got people that choose to go to churches when they know truth is not being taught. They know it. I know of people that have actually left a full gospel church and gone into a church that was opposed to the gifts of the Spirit because they thought they were going to make a change from the bottom up. It's not going to happen.
Preach it.
I will. It's not going to happen. It's not going to work. And besides that, God won't honor your efforts. Oh, yes, He will. No. Because God honors authority that exists here on earth. You go in bucking the authority of a church, He's not going to honor it. Even if they're doing wrong. Saul and David, perfect example. Even if they're doing wrong. It's not wrong to share with someone. Don't misunderstand me. But you cannot impose change. You're bucking the authority. Now, He says, don't go near her house. Now again, what I'm sharing with you tonight can sound so hard-nosed. But I'm telling you, read this in light of God speaking prophetically to the body of Christ. Why on God's green earth would He speak to somebody and say, you know, I know you're born again, I know you're filled with the Holy Ghost, but this is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to lead you over here to this church. Now, they don't believe half of what you believe. In fact, they're even going to teach you against it. But this is where I want you. Now, you just park your keister in this church and stay there for a while. That's God, right? Well, sure it is. Well, it's got to be. People do it. It's got to be. People do it. And they say God told them to. He says, I know this won't be a very popular message for some people. But please, why play games? Why play games? Why do this? Why spin your wheel? It's like, don't spin your wheels in a lit parking lot. Say, what in the... That's like when Jesus was talking about the fasting, and all of a sudden He starts talking about, you know, wine and old bottles and all that kind of stuff. Don't spin your wheels in a lit parking lot. What's that mean? What it means is this. There's lots of light, but a parking lot is a place where you go nowhere. You spin your wheels thinking you're going to go someplace, but you don't. Don't spin your wheels in a lit parking lot. That's what you're going to do in the house of the strange woman. He says, lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. Lest I give thy, and thy years. He's warning you. He's saying, if you park it in the house of a strange woman, where the strange woman has a mouthpiece, if you're in that house, you're going to give your years unto the cruel. Who's the cruel? The strange woman. You think the devil is really concerned about your well-being? Do you understand that if you go to the house of a strange woman where wrong doctrine is being preached and taught, that you're actually setting yourself up for stealing, killing, and destroying? Because they're not going to teach you the things that come with being born again. Not the fullness of it. Parts of it, yes, but not the fullness of it. And He says, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last, and thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. Now here's what He's talking about, prophetically speaking. You've got people in the body of Christ. Let's use this church. Somebody gets upset with me, because I stand up and I tell you, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, don't keep coming to me belly aching week after week after week about all your problems. Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. I am compassionate, but I will not support laziness. I am compassionate and I will stand with you, but I will not endorse your lack of endurance to do that which you know you should be doing. And I will not allow you to become an anchor to this entire church. I won't do that. But I am compassionate. I'll do everything I can to help you. But everything I can do to help you doesn't mean continual handout. Are you with me? Now, he's saying, in light of 11, 12, and 13, here's what he's talking about. People that would get upset in a church like this and leave
and say, well, I just don't know when and when and when, you know, all that.
And then look what happens to them. Destruction. I'm not prophesying bad things into people's life. It's not me that gets rejected. It's wisdom. Exactly what he's warning against. Those who reject wisdom. Those who reject the reproof of wisdom. He says, at the end, when your flesh and your body are consumed. In other words, when you finally wake up and you realize that you hated instruction and your heart despised reproof and that you did not obey the voice of my teachers. Plural teachers, meaning those who have represented wisdom and spoken forth the words that wisdom wanted spoken forth. My teachers, and did not incline mine ear to them, again plural, that instructed me. Verse 20. Why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Chapter 7, verse 4. Say unto wisdom. In other words, now he's saying, look, do this. Say unto wisdom, not the strange woman, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister. Now, please, imagery here, okay? Thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words, for at the window of my house I look through my casement. All right? Remember, the strange woman's got her own house. Now he's saying, from the window of my house. What house is he talking about? Well, just to clue you in, he's talking about in the house of the Lord. Remember David said, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord all the days. All right, he's talking about you being firmly rooted in the house of God. And he says, from the window of my house I looked through the casement and beheld among the simple ones. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans, the simple. The simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Why was he void of understanding? Because he didn't give heed to the voice of wisdom. Passing through the street near her, the strange woman's corner, and he went the way to her house. Now remember the illustrations here. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, and subtle of heart, sneaky, deceptive. Now remember, the attire of the harlot in here, think back to the book of Revelation. Is not false religion portrayed as a harlot? All right, that's what he's talking about right here. The attire of a harlot, or in other words, false religion. It looks good. It looks like the real thing, but it's not the real thing. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. In other words, again, using metaphors and illustrations, the person who stands up as the mouthpiece of the strange woman should have their feet rooted in the house of God because that's who they're representing. They should have their feet planted in a place where there is truth and wisdom. But instead of that, they're actually, remember, in the New Testament, what we saw happening, they departed from truth. He's saying the mouthpiece of the strange woman is actually stepping out of her house to be able to deliver forth. Because if you stay in the presence of truth, if you stay in the presence of truth, you're not going to be the mouthpiece for the strange woman. It's not going to happen. Now, continue on. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. The Lord said, just drive down your streets and take a look what you have on every corner. No, I'm not talking Rite Aid and Walgreens. All the churches. He said, this is what I'm trying to get across. All these churches that are out there. So she, the strange woman, caught him, this guy, this simple one, kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. God said, think about what Paul said, the fair speeches and the good sounding words and how those things all deceived. And he said, here where it says, this day have I paid my vows. He said, these are the mouthpieces of the strange woman, and they tell you, they stand up and they tell you, I spent time with God to get this message. I paid the price to get this that I am delivering unto you. He says, therefore came I forth to meet thee. Strange woman says, therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face. And I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, carved works with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. Now, this obviously is in the natural giving a representation of intimacy. Now, think about the process here and what the processes that we saw over there in the New Testament. It starts off with the flattering words. All right? Now, anybody here that's ever been flirted with, all right? The person, whether it was, you know, hunka hunka or babe, they flirted with you, did they not? Did they use flattering words? All right? They used flattering. Now, we're going to assume you were proper in your relationship, okay? Those flattering words led to hand-holding, led to arm-in-arm, led to huggies and kisses, led to the, will you be mine forever and ever, led to the altar, and led to the boudoir. What he's describing right here. The whole process is right here. The flattering words, and then come, join me in intimacy. It's describing the entire process that we saw illustrated in the various passages over there in the New Testament. How that when you begin to give heed to these things, you begin stepping out of your house and walking toward her house. And the end result of the ultimate end result of wrong doctrine is your total destruction. Some churches have pulled up short and haven't gone beyond where they are. Some mouthpieces of the strange woman. An example that I use quite often of the ultimate work of the strange woman is Jim Jones. And again, I know people that were involved with his ministry. And at the beginning, he was right on. There were signs and wonders and miracles. Jesus was preached. People were born again. But you know what happened down in Guyana. That's the ultimate end result of the voice of the strange woman. But now look at this. Verse 19. For the good man is not at home. He is gone on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and will come home at the day appointed. In Matthew chapter 20, the good man is represented by Jesus Christ. What it's talking about here is this. Until the return of Jesus, the strange woman is going to continue to spew forth these flattering words. There is a day appointed, though, where he is coming back. And at that time, the strange woman is going to be exposed for everything that she is. I'm not talking about the way out, you know, weirdos. I'm talking about the strange woman that's working in the body of Christ. Now, see, we may not think we're deceived by the strange woman, but let me tell you this. If there's somebody in the body of Christ who maintains, I mean, let's just make an assumption. Let's say there would be somebody who would come to this church and be in this church for 2-3 years, whatever, and they would still maintain that speaking in tongues is not for today. You've got to understand that's the voice of the strange woman. That didn't come from God. It is not the voice of wisdom. Now let's continue on. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Sounds like Romans chapter 16. Now the word force, it does not imply like you forcing somebody to do something. This word forced, what it implies is a person who yields Here, I'll do it like this. I keep teaching you wrong doctrine. I keep teaching you wrong doctrine to the point that pretty soon your ears are itching for more of it, and then you make a choice to give heed. In other words, through my wrong doctrine, my flattering words as a representative of the strange woman, it is through the deception that I have forced you. And when it gets to that point, most people don't even know they've been forced. He goes on. He goes on in here. He says, he goeth after her straightway. In other words, now it's not just a matter of she's speaking to him. Because he has joined in intimacy with her, he's chasing her. And he says, he goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Not the words that come from the mouth of the strange woman. Listen to my words. Let not thine heart decline to go her ways, or don't let yourself be deceived. Don't give in. Don't go astray to her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. And he said, this 26th verse is happening right before your eyes. He said the first part of it, cast down many wounded. He says this represents Christians who have allowed themselves to be offended at something that happened in the body or in their church or whatever. Somebody else, they did something, and they took the offense of that. They allowed themselves to become wounded, and because they chose to allow themselves to be wounded and they harbored unforgiveness towards somebody, they opened the door for the words of the strange woman to begin to go forth. And where he says here, yea, many strong men have been slain by her, he said this represents those who stood up in the body of Christ as the generals, those who were looked upon as the powerful teachers, the powerful preachers, the pastors of the big churches, and they ended up preaching and teaching things like, it doesn't matter if you're Muslim or Hindu, all paths lead to Jesus. And most of you know that's going on now from one of the generals, from one of the strong men. And look at verse 27. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Now turn over to chapter 9. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. She sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. This is all prophetic for us today. It's good stuff at any point in time in history, all right? But can you see how God, type and shadow, imagery and so forth, he is prophesying about us today, and he is warning us. This is for Christians. He is warning us. And he clearly, in more than one place, we saw how he says, if you will give heed to my words, if you will tune in to the voice of wisdom as she speaks, none of this stuff is ever going to happen to you. But if you don't tap into my wisdom, you are setting yourself up to be deceived. Now, he does not in any of this guarantee that everybody is going to end up in the same place. He's saying, he's describing a process in this. And he's telling us, if you will please just hear my voice. He says, I'll pour out my spirit unto you. I'll make my words known to you. Wisdom. I'm not hiding from you. I'm standing up everywhere you turn. I'm standing on the street corners, on the housetops, everywhere. I'm crying out to you and I'm saying, listen to me. Please listen to me. Give heed to what I have to say unto you, because I will protect you from all of this stuff, and it will never happen to you. You can never be led astray when you are living your life with God by the power and the anointing of His wisdom. So what's that mean to us? Well, we should have figured it out by now. We've got to tap into His wisdom. not religion that comes from going to seminary or Bible college or Christian university or any of that. And some folks might think that's self-defeating for me to say such a thing, but it's not. Because if you just go to a Bible college thinking that you're going to get everything you need, no. If you go to the right Bible college is going to tell you what it is you need, and then you have to take what you've heard and apply it to your life. Otherwise, so what? You just got more head knowledge. It doesn't make any difference. You've got to tap into His wisdom. And again, by the time we're finished with this, you're going to understand how to tap into His wisdom. You're going to understand how to recognize its operation. Not just on an occasional basis, but every single day of your life. Now, I don't know about you. You know, this morning we learned about the wealth of wisdom and how that wisdom can produce money and stuff in our lives. Personally, if God said, you got a choice, money and stuff or protection against all this, the flattering woman, the strange, I'll take protection from the strange woman every day, okay? I mean, if it means I have to choose between being protected from the strange woman and living under an overpass in downtown, I will live under that overpass, but every day I wake up under my little overpass, I will know I am being protected from the strange woman. And that her lips are not, her words coming from those lips, they're not going to have an effect on me. I will be protected by the anointing of God's wisdom that has built a shield around me. And the darts won't pierce my liver, as He put it. I will walk in the fullness of who I am in Christ. Hallelujah. Praise God. All I have to do is tap into His wisdom. It's not a mystery. You say, well, it is to me right now because I don't know how to tap into it. Well, just keep coming back. Eventually, we're going to get to that point. And you're going to see it. And you're going to see, as we keep going, you're going to see more prophecy. You're going to see more imagery. You're going to see more types and shadows in this thing of wisdom and what God has spoken to us in this book. It is so powerful. And I'm telling you, it is the answer to all the bunch of stuff that's been going on in the body of Christ. It's tapping into the wisdom of God. Please stand.